tonight, we thank you for being here with us. To many of you, we thank you for being here every evening of this and every service of this gospel meeting. It has been my pleasure to have been able to be here, and I want to thank the elders for even considering me for this work this week. And we hope that it has been beneficial to you. It certainly has for me. One of the songs, Take Time to Be Holy, one of the verses says, make friends of God's children. And that's what we get to do on such occasions like this. Also get to see the Walker family again. We've known Wayne since he was a boy preacher, I guess. And that's a wonderful thing to be able to do from time to time, to see our old friends and make new friends of God's children. What a privilege it is to get to see others that we've known in past years and to get to meet such wonderful young people as you have in these in this congregation. And somebody will talk about the church here and they say, well, that's the congregation where the young people sit up front. That's right. You get a reputation. You get a reputation about yourself, and this will be one good thing that happens. And I'll just tell you, young people, that there are other young people who are sitting, maybe not able yet to get away from, to sit away from their mother and father, who are dying to get old enough so someday they can sit up here with you. And some of you will graduate from this these rows and go on to other things, but others will follow in your steps, and that's a wonderful thing to be a starter in. And a good example, as you all are. I hope that you continue that. To know that others are beholding your conversation or your conduct, and that you will continue that. The Lord willing that this congregation grows, and I know that that is His will, that not only will you have two rows, but maybe three or four rows, and that's wonderful. And let me tell some of you older ones that sitting up front isn't too bad. There's a whole lot of good about sitting up front and a lot less distractions. I know sometimes there are certain reasons that some have to sit in the back, and maybe young people, mothers with young children, but whatever it be, if you can, you would do yourself, I think, a big service by moving up. Let me say thank you to the elders again for inviting me to come. And special thanks to the Blackabees for putting me up and putting up with me this week. It's so easy to fall in love with good people, and when you spend time with them and day and night, and they still are able to get along with you, that's really pleasant. When somebody doesn't know you but treats you as well as I have been treated this week, it's been a real pleasure to be with them. And it's obvious that this isn't the first time they've kept a preacher. And I've just felt I told them like a king, and had my own little place to roost all day, any time of the day, and they've just taken real good care of me. So thank you both for your kindness and gentleness to me while I'm away from home. Thanks to Brian again. I concur with Sterling's remarks, the song service, and he didn't let me down tonight. If you noticed that all the songs were about heaven tonight. And that's what we're going to be talking about. So thanks to Brian and to all those who've led in prayer, opening and closing prayers. So great to be able to talk to God, and we cannot do that often enough. So thanks to all of those who had me in your home or took me somewhere to enjoy association together and to throw down some good food. And our young people did that tonight, and I just enjoyed being with you so much, and it shows. And thanks to all of you, I'm carrying a little excess baggage home with me, and won't get as good gas mileage probably on the way home as I did coming over here. So I guess what I'm trying to say to all of you is just one word, and that is thanks. And I hope that we can see each other again this side of heaven. But if not, let's so live, as we're going to talk about, that beautiful place called heaven. Let's so live that nothing detracts or distracts us from our goal. We want to go to heaven when we die. You ever been homesick? Anybody never been homesick? You've really missed something if you've if you've never been homesick. You know, we read about a place called heaven, but how many people really want to go? The little joke when I was a child about a cemetery, people are just dying to get in there. Well, Paul felt that way about heaven. And that if somebody said, "Paul, you're going to die right now," he'd have died with a smile on his face. He was ready to go. Not only was he ready to go, but he wanted to go. There's a lot of people who have read about the United States of America. And they have forfeited family, friends, fortune, and finally their lives to get here. Imagine the Cubans getting on a little piece of wood and trying to tread water all the way from Cuba to the south tip of Florida to get here. With no compass, no motor. They want to get here where there's a land of freedom, and they'll do anything. They'll risk it all to get here, and a lot of them lose it all. But that's how badly they want to come. And all of us, young and old, need to want to go to heaven so badly that we will do anything God asks, everything that God asks to get there. We need to be homesick for heaven. Early pioneers left their homes and traveled over the oceans, not knowing whither they went, and not knowing whether the ocean went. Whether the earth was round or flat, they did not know. They took a great chance. And I'm sure if they're like me, they got homesick when they got away, when that old ship, that boat got away from the land, and they no longer could see, and they said, we're going and we're not coming back. That some of them not only got seasick, but they probably got homesick. They wanted to be somewhere else. They weren't where they wanted to be. When I was 12 years old, this was my first occasion of being homesick. Every summer up until then, I used to stay with my grandmother and grandfather. I loved them dearly. I'd spend all 3 months, but something happened when I was 12 years old, when my mother and dad drove away. I can see, I still see the taillights of that 57 Oldsmobile as it pulled away from my grandmother's house, and this terrible lump hit me, and Paul talks about bowels of mercies. I was torn apart. I went into my grandmother's bedroom and sat in front of her mirror and had a big old pity party for myself. And my folks weren't coming back for 2 weeks. It might as well have been 2 years as far as I was concerned. Because I was there to stay. There's no way out, and I was dying. And I told, my aunt came in, and I had tears running down my face. And she said, "Honey, what's the matter?" And I said, "I got something in my eye." Well, about half a dozen years ago, I confessed to her the truth. That what I had in my eye was tears. And that I was homesick. She said, "Honey, I knew that." She hadn't lived those years for nothing. She knew I wasn't where I wanted to be. Where I wanted to be was home with those that loved me. You see the parallel there? That heaven is a place where people love you. And whether they know you or not, when you get there, they're going to know what it took to get there, aren't they? And not only are the saints that are there going to love you and hold you in high regard, as you will them, but we'll talk about some other people there this evening that are there that want you to come. But I wasn't home where I wanted to be. I was homesick. I even missed my brothers. Imagine that. You know you're homesick. I wasn't in my stomping grounds. I wasn't where I could get hugs and kisses and the TLC from my mother and father. I felt I was in unfamiliar ground. And it wasn't funny then. It's a little humorous now, but it wasn't funny then. Because as I said the other night, the worst thing about homesickness is that it doesn't kill you. I think I'd have felt better if I'd have just passed on away. I'd have felt a whole lot better. I could not wait till the day, 14 days later, when the nose of that Oldsmobile was coming down the road. And you know what happened when my father came to get me? He didn't have to ask me, son, you want to go home? My bags were packed, as the song says, and I was ready to go. I was ready to go before he came. And that's the way it's going to have to be when the Lord comes. I'm not going to get ready when he comes. It'll be too late then. I need to be making preparation now because I'm so homesick. I'm so sick of this world. My grandmother told me, who died a couple of years ago in her early 90s, she said, sweetheart, the older you get, the less this old world has attraction for you. And that's the way it ought to be. We need to teach our young people the same thing. Yes, darlings, it has a whole lot of good for you. As long as you're doing what the will of the Lord is, it'll bring you blessings and wonderful joy. And when Jesus talks about the blessings in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they, blessed are they. That word actually means, oh, the bliss. You're just so happy that you can even be happy during persecution. Blessed are they that are persecuted. You can be happy even in those hours. Because you know what's ahead and nothing has blinded you to the fact of an eternal place called heaven. Our hearts are touched by these familiar lines that say, no more from that cottage again will I roam. Be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. Oh, there's no place like home. Feel like you could just click your heels together? Wouldn't that be great? Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz. Just click your heels together and you'll be home. Would you do that if the Lord said you just click your heels together and you go to heaven? Would you do that? Would you do that? We'll ask you again later on in this lesson. Would you do that? Consider that. It must be the same with us today. There's no place like heaven. Oh, there's no place like heaven. If you're in love with this world, you're not going to say that. You're not going to think that. You're not going to be thinking about heaven. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 24, our conversation, there's that word again we talked about Sunday, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul uses the word when he says we look for him, that means we eagerly look. We eagerly look. Did you ever look out your front window for wait for somebody who you wanted to come? Maybe it's a boyfriend. You wanted him to come. Is he going to come? Or is he going to call? And you eagerly waited, and every time the phone rang, hello? You beat everybody to the phone? You were eagerly awaiting. This is what Paul is talking about. From whence also we look for the Savior. We're eagerly awaiting his coming and his calling. We want him to come. And we want to be there. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews 11 and verse 10. About Abraham, the writer says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's the city we're going to be looking for. We ought to look for. We ought to be homesick for. Look at verse 16. Hebrews 11. But now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Jesus tells us about the same thing in John the 14th chapter in the many mansions that our Father has prepared for us. He said, I'm not telling you a lie. I am telling you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Paul in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, set your affections on things above. That's where my desires are going to have to be. Not on things on the earth. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, that for me to, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In verse 23 he said, it is better if I stay here and preach the gospel for you. Actually verse 24. But I am in a stray betwixt two, verse 23, whether to depart and be with Christ, which is very far better, the American Standard Version says. It is very far better for me to do that. Can I feel that way tonight? If I don't feel like, if my heart stopped beating right here in this pulpit, that it would be very far better for me, then I need to make some changes, whatever they are. And to do what he says in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What did Jesus say again in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth. And you know the rest of this story, don't you? Don't you lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth. Why? Where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Thieves come in and steal, don't they, Lisa? Yes. They'll steal not only yours, they'll steal somebody else's stuff. Moth and rust, they don't have any sympathy. So where should your affections be? But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you know why people committed suicide in the Great Depression? Because where their treasure was on earth and not in heaven. And when they lost their treasure, there was no reason to live. Some jumped out of high buildings. Some blew their brains out with guns. Some took poison. Because their life, as far as they were concerned, was over. I had an illustration being brought up on the farm. How in the world does a farmer get a mother cow and her calf that's been born out into the field, into the barn? The farmer picks up the treasure. You know what the treasure is? The farmer picks up the little calf and puts it over his shoulders and carries it to the barn, and that old cow will follow. You know why? The same principle. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I remember hearing when I was a little boy, this may sound strange, but calves be separated from their mothers. And that old mother just, they called it bawling. And I did too. I was looking through that fence and that little calf is taken off in the back of a truck. And that old mother is bawling. She doesn't want what's happening to be happening. Because her treasure has been taken away. Think about heaven that way. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your heart is constantly upon your bankroll, how much money you've got saved, how much land you own, how many cars or clothes you can wear, how many possessions are yours, look out, because you can lose them like that. Rust and moth and thieves will take them away from you, or death. There are civilizations today that still bury you with your earthly treasures. Been to Indian mounds and seen all the spears, the bones of dogs and the bones of horses that were buried with the Indians so that they could have them in the happy hunting ground. Pharaohs who buried their servants with them so that when they woke up that their servants would be there with them. That's not the way it is it, folks? Naked came I into this world, and that's the way we're going to leave it. You're not taking anything with you, so set your affections on things above. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that we are mortal. We are not immortal. Listen. For we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, if I die, in other words, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. That's the way we ought to be. Not living for one more day. Oh, I got to do this and I've got to do this. I want to go to heaven, and whatever comes on this earth, I'll take it. But I want to go to heaven before everything. Peter tells us in chapter 1 and verse 24 of 1 Peter that all flesh is as grass. You're not going to live here forever. You know, even Methuselah died. 969 years. And he died. And so will you. And so will I. Remember the rich man in Luke chapter 12? I will lay up for myself. I have much goods. Eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, for tomorrow you die. Tonight you die. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be? That's what we've got to remember about this life. The devil blinds you to that. He blinds me to that. He tells me to grab all the gusto I can while I'm here. Get all I can while I'm here. And that takes my mind and my heart away from heaven. And when dying time comes, I'm not prepared, and the devil's not going to feel sorry for you. He's not going to let you go. The soul is immortal. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 28, don't you worry about those who can kill your body. You worry about the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Read Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. That the dust returns to the earth as it was. All you're looking at here is dust. And I dusted enough when I was little. I don't like dust. Dust isn't worth a whole lot to me. And that's all I am. Martin Luther said that's all he was. He's just a bag of dust. He said, don't call yourselves after me. Don't call yourselves Lutheran. He recognized what he was. What Paul said he was. What Solomon said he was. Just dust. That's the body that turns to the dust, and the soul returns to God who gave it, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Our souls are immortal. Our bodies are mortal. We are going to die. We're going to die. The body without the spirit is dead, James chapter 2 and verse 26 says. The body dies. The spirit doesn't die. The body dies. This is just the dwelling place of the spirit, and how you live in this body depends upon where your spirit goes. You think about that? And your body has its earthly desires, its fleshly desires. Are they in control or are you in control? It won't be worth it if they are in control. We must want to go to heaven. When the prodigal son came to himself in Luke the 15th chapter, where did he want to go? He realized, you know, my daddy has servants that are better off than I am. Servants that are better off than I am. And he wanted to go. But at first, he had to first come to himself, didn't he? And when he came to himself, and that's what a lot of us are going to have to do, and the things that are detracting us and derailing us from our heavenly goal are not going to seem so bothersome. And the problems that we think we just cannot get over, we can get over. If we want to go to heaven. There must be something there for us to want to go. You know what was in my home where I wanted to go? As we said earlier, people that loved me. People that cared for me. They proved it. And I wanted to go where they were and I wasn't there. You know what's in heaven there that makes me want to go? God. God is there. God is in heaven. In Isaiah chapter 64 verse 15... Isaiah prayed, and the people of God prayed that God would come down from heaven. In 65 and verse 1, that he would come out of heaven and rend the clouds and show the enemies of God. Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 9 said, our Father which art in heaven. That's where God is. That's where his throne is, David said. God is there. God is there. I should want to go. Well, why is God's being there make me want to go? John 3:16. You know what that verse could as well say? God so loved Mo. And every time I read that, that's the way I read it. It just happens to be close to my name. God so loved the world. God so loved me that he gave. And when I look at it that way, that Jesus died for me. And God gave his son. I want to go. Romans 5 and verse 8. Paul said, God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet perfect. No. While we were yet sinners. You know, there's people that I know that I love that I do things for, but there's people that I know that I don't care much about and I wouldn't do much for them. They don't like me, and so I don't like them. And so I'm not going to do anything for them. What if Jesus felt that way about me? God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we were perfect and deserved a sacrifice. We didn't deserve a sacrifice. You know what we deserve? We deserve to die. But God showed his love toward us, even in our disobedience. Another individual is there that would make me want to go there. That's Jesus. And we've just said enough about him to make us want to go. Because he was the son that God gave. And Stephen looked up into heaven and saw the Son of Man on the right hand of God in heaven. God is there and Jesus is there. The angel in Acts chapter 1 talking to the apostles said, "Why are you gazing up into heaven? As you've seen him go, that's how he's going to come. He's going to come back in the clouds and he's going to come back from heaven. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father." And the Holy Spirit is there. There are three that bear record in heaven, 1 John 5 and verse 7 says. The Father, then the Word, and the Spirit. Those three are there, and if that was all that was there, that's enough for me to want to go. The Holy Spirit has given us the roadmap, if you will, how to get there. Do I want to thank him when I see him? You bet your life. And making it clear enough for me to be able to understand, as we talked about the Lord's church, how to get into the church, what I must do to be saved and what I must do to stay that way. What pleases God and what displeases God? He's given us the Old Testament. As Paul said, the things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience or steadfastness and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I find comfort in the Scriptures. It ought to scare me to death if I'm not being obedient. For our God is a consuming fire, the Hebrew writer says. I don't want to fall into the hands of a living God unless I'm ready to meet him. And I must be homesick for his home where he is. God will be there. Jesus will be there. The Holy Spirit will be there. And angels will be there. Messengers that brought the message down from heaven to our forefathers under the Old Testament. They'll be there. I want to be there where they are. Saints will be there. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's where our treasure is. There will our heart be also. That's where we need to be. Saints of long ago. People that we have known, I believe, are going to be there. I don't have any doubt about it, folks. People die wondering and fearful. Paul said he knew where he was going. He trusted. I know in whom I believe. God's not going to let us down. And when I ask God to forgive me of my sin, that sin is gone. Don't you drag that ball and chain around with you for the rest of whatever. It's gone. The devil wants to clamp it to you and say, "Well, God promised, but God doesn't mean it." Man does that sort of thing, but God doesn't. When we repent of our sins, it is gone. When I'm baptized for the remission of my sins and my past sins, those sins are gone. When I pray to God today, tonight, or tomorrow for sins that I have committed, those sins are forgiven. Some people confess their sins and then they act like, "Well, I repented, but I just don't know if God..." Are you doubting God? Get over it. God wants you to go to heaven. How many other ways does he have to tell us and show us? God will be there. His Son will be there. The Holy Spirit will be there. Angels will be there. Saints will be there of long ago. A multitude without number, John says, Revelation 7 and verse 9. Not just 144,000. Those of whom the world was not worthy, Hebrews 11 and verse 38 says. Read that wonderful chapter. And the writer says there's so many, he said, I don't have time to tell you about all of them. Wonderful individuals are going to be there. I found a songbook a few years ago, and I can't remember what the song was, but one of the verses of the songs that we often sing was in that old book. It's been left out of the others. And it says, many friends were gathered round me in the bright days of the past, but the grave has closed above them, and I linger here the last. You know somebody that's lingering here? I just met a lady today. Granny McCullough. Who's lingering here the last as far as her friends and family are concerned. She's near all of her friends and all her family nearly are gone, aren't they? The grave is closed above her, and I linger here the last. The world should lose its attraction for us. It should never have our attention or attraction. Many today are too in love with this old world and its treasures to think about heaven. You would have thought that Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth. But that's not what he said. And that's not what he meant. World-loving Christians need something or somebody, somehow, some way, to shake them into reality or into eternity. In eternity, it'll be too late. I suppose Israel and Judah, when the prophets came that God sent to them, when the prophets came, I suppose they said, get away from us. We've never had it so good. Did you ever go to the closet and say, I don't have anything to wear? It's not that your closet wasn't filled. You just didn't have anything to wear. Sure. Are we blessed or what? Are we blessed? When we can come in a building like this and use all of the effort of one little finger and light the whole auditorium? Or take two fingers and turn a little knob and heat it or cool it? Huh? In our homes, we can walk over to this little tub on the wall and turn one knob and get cold water, turn another one and get hot, or push one up, however yours works. Huh? Poor folks, aren't we? And not only can we do that, we can also run outside to this little metal thing outside and put a little key in it, turn it, put it in gear, push a few buttons and get cool, get warm, and get somewhere. Don't go out and have to find the horse and the bridle and the wagon and the saddle or whatever. We are so blessed. Don't have to kill a chicken and then pluck it after you've gotten the wood and the water heated and all that stuff together. Are we rich or what? Are we telling God, well, not now. Not now. I'm not ready. Not now. I don't want to go now. We've never had it so good. We need to be more like our examples in Hebrews chapter 11. Help us to be more like Peter. The American Express card used the phrase, so worldly and so welcome. And that's the way a lot of people are, aren't they? They're so worldly, and they're so welcome to worldliness. And that's what American Express wants you. They want you to be worldly and spend all the money you can with them. But Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, he looked for a new heaven and a new earth, a new order of things, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And not the things that are on this earth. He looked for a home, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, that was reserved in heaven, that fadeth not away. Not like your house and mine's going to do. I don't care if your house is brand new. One day it'll get old. And one day it's going to burn down. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, the earth and the works that are therein will be consumed. Everything, even to the smallest atom, is going to be destroyed. God has planned that. That's the way it's going to be. So don't plan to live here like the Jehovah's Witnesses tell you. You mean you don't want to live here? I say, no, ma'am, I sure don't. Because the Bible tells me this world is going to be on fire. I want to meet the Lord in the air like 1 Thessalonians 4 tells me. And I want to stay there with Him. I don't want to be here. I want to go to heaven when I die. I must live like it and pray like it and meditate on it. You ever think about going to heaven? Did you ever think about missing heaven? Do you ever think about going to hell? I had a friend in grade school tell me, I want to go to hell where all my friends are. And as far as I know, that's what he's going to do. You know, he's not going to be one whit more comfortable because all his friends are there. And I dare say he's not going to know his friends. He's not going to care about whether his friends are there or not. Remember what the rich man said? And Lazarus? He said, I am tormented in this flame. Now, I've had brothers, and we used to say, he's tormenting me. That's not what he's talking about. I'm tormented in this flame, in outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. I get to go to some emergency rooms and hospital rooms where people are weeping and gnashing their teeth, and it is not pleasant. And when everybody is doing that, there's not going to be a few there. They're all going to be doing it, including me if I'm there. And if my mommy and daddy are there, that's not going to make heaven any cooler. I must want to go. I must meditate on heaven. What if somebody asked you, would you like to go to heaven now or 30 years? Would you like to go to heaven right now or in 30 years? Somebody who has to think about that's not ready, are they? If you knew I had the power, and I'd say, stand up if you want to go to heaven. Would you have to, let me see what I'm giving up here. I've got a vacation coming, and I've got some money that's going to roll over here, and I'm going to have some interest. And is that what we're thinking about? I've got this business deal. I've worked so hard all these years to make this I want to see my children, in my case, I want to see my grandchildren grow up. Something's in the way. And lay up for yourselves treasures where? Could you answer me? We're going to go to heaven right now or in 30 years. Let me ask you, would you like to go to Hawaii now, right now, tonight? I've already taken care of anything you've got in school. It's already taken care of. We can go tonight. Or 30 years. You say, well, I might die in 30 years. I better go now. Well, what's any difference? Hawaii or heaven? See, if it's Hawaii, yeah, let's go. You take care of all of you. Yeah, work. I've already talked to your boss, your wife. You can go. It's all set. Which would you choose? You may have heard the story of the little boy. The preacher asked, said, would you like to go to heaven? He said, no. No. And the preacher said, you mean when you die, you don't want to go to heaven? He said, oh, yeah, when I die. But he said, I thought you was getting a load right now. Well, what if he was getting a load right now? What if he was? If heaven is on my mind and I want to go, I cannot wait to get there. My son's high school basketball coach went down to South America for 2 weeks to coach basketball. He came back, he told me, he said, I've seen these soldiers, they get off the plane and get out in the United States, and they get down on their hands and knees and kiss the ground. He said, I thought that's kind of strange. He said, I was gone for 2 weeks. He said, you know what I did when I got off that plane? I got on my knees and I kissed the ground. I was so glad to be home. I realize now what we have here. The freedoms that we enjoy, the pleasures that we have. He said, I couldn't wait to get home. We talk about heaven, my home. Yearning and longing and burning, wanting to our heart's desire to go there. Is it? Is it really true? Let's look real quickly at some things in heaven that ought to motivate us to go. Real quickly. Half a century ago, Roy Wallace said there'd be no marriage in heaven. Well, 2,000 years ago almost, Jesus said there'd be no marriage in heaven. Matthew 22 and verse 30. And Brother Wallace said, that's probably why it's going to be heaven. I think he said that with tongue in cheek. There'll be no marriage in heaven. Remember the Sadducees? Who don't believe in the resurrection, they thought they had Jesus. You can read that story, Matthew 22. And Jesus ruined their beautiful argument with one statement. You do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are the angels in heaven. There's no death there. What if there were no death on earth? Would that bring some people back? Oh, my granddaddy, my grandmother. People that I've known and you're thinking about too, that would still be here. No death, a place where there's no death. Wouldn't that be great? And you could just run and hug them right now. If that were all. Revelation 21, verse 4, there's no death in heaven. No death. No corruption. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 and verse 50. There's no corruption there. There's no sorrow. We sang a song that says there's no disappointment in heaven, no sorrow, no grief, no pain, no crape on the doorknob. You know what that means? Some of us are old enough to know, aren't we? No sorrow, no pain. What if there were no pain here? Wouldn't that be great? No pain. Wow. Revelation 22, verse 5, there's no night there. For the Lamb is all the light. They need no light there. God provides the light. God is the light. 1 John 1, verse 5. In Him is no darkness. No wickedness there. Well, if there's no wickedness, you wouldn't need locks. You wouldn't need safety deposit boxes. You wouldn't need locks on your doors and your windows and your cars. A lot of people would be out of business, wouldn't they? They'd be doing something else. And there's no end to it. No end. You know, everything we know on earth ends, don't we? You buy a brand new suit, what's it do? Gets a snag. Threadbare. Gets old. You buy a new belt, old, whatever. Buy a new car, somebody opens the door, bing! See, moth and rust and dent and dust and all that. No end in heaven. Remember the comedian says, what a country! Yeah. That's heaven, folks. There's no death, no corruption, no sorrow, no pain, no night, no wickedness, and no end. But there's some things there. Things that are not there. That'll motivate us to want to go. There's some things there that'll motivate us to go. Joy. I don't know about you. I like being happy. I think there's some people who enjoy being unhappy. And they like to share their unhappiness. Like I said Sunday, they don't know if they have teeth or not. They never smile. They never. There's joy in heaven. There's rest in heaven, Revelation 14:3. Eternal rest. Eternal peace, Luke 16:25. There's going to be peace there. Righteousness will be there. It will prevail. A great reward, Jesus said, Matthew 5 and verse 12. An inheritance that's incorruptible and that fadeth not away, 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. What a country. Romans 2 verses 7 and 8, there will be glory there. Glory for those who have served. Just like Jesus said, you exalt yourself, you're going to be lowered, but you humble yourself and you will be exalted. There will be glory there, and Jesus is the leader of it all. And it will be big enough for all of us. Somebody asked, well, you think heaven's going to be big enough for earth? Come on. You're thinking in man's terms. Anybody who could make this earth hang on, nothing. And that's a whole other story. I wish we had another hour. Maybe another day. What God has created, can He create? There are many mansions, Jesus said. If it were not so, I would have told you. John's description of the great throne room of God in Revelation 4 and the description in terms that we can understand of heaven in Revelation 21 ought to make us motivated to want to go there. Just like a brochure of Hawaii. That's how we know about it. We may have never been there. Some of you have, but others of us haven't. Just seen the pictures. And you can see the water that seems to go forever and smell the balmy breezes and the fruit that you've heard about, the beautiful scenery, the waterfalls, and all that goes along with it make you want to go. Well, if you read it, the Word of God, it'll help you to want to go too. It is a brochure too to motivate you to want to go to heaven. Finally, I close with this little example of a young fella who was born blind. When he was 12 years old, he had surgery to help him to be able to see. And it worked. They took the bandages off. You can see it as they've done so many times in the movies. And they took the last little pads off and they took him outside. And he opened his eyes and looked from a high high room, hospital room. And his first visions of the earth, beautiful trees. He could see the birds. He could see flowering trees and plants. And his first reaction was, "Mom, Dad, why didn't you tell me it was so beautiful?" And they said, "Sweetheart, we try. But there's some things you just have to see." And that's the way heaven is. I think God's tried to tell us about it. There's something you just have to see. I want to go there. Another song about heaven that we did not sing is, "Earth holds no treasures. Earth holds no treasures but perish with using, however precious they be." Hear that? Earth holds no treasures but perish with using. Every treasure you have is going to perish. It'll perish with the using. However precious they be, yet there's a country to which I am going. Heaven holds all to me. Does it? Does it hold all to you? Out on the hills of that wonderful country, happy, contented, and free, loved ones are waiting and watching my coming. Heaven holds all to me. Why should I long for the world and its sorrows, when in that home o'er the sea, millions are singing the wonderful story, heaven holds all to me. Won't it be that way for you? Let heaven hold all for you. As we've talked about things that are there, that'll motivate you to want to go, things that are not there, that'll motivate you to want to go. Won't you be baptized into the body of Christ? Have your sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb, saved by the grace of God. For the power of God is in the gospel, as Paul said in Romans 1:16. It is the dynamite of God. It'll blow us away from the devil and into the arms of the Lord. If you've done that in the past and you need to return, while we stand and sing, won't you respond?